Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Morning. I'm going to be reading a brief passage from Exodus chapter 16. If you'd like to follow along, you can. I'll start with verse 1, and I'll skip ahead to verse 11. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Verse 11, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' That evening quail came and covered the camp. In the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent.' The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it until morning.' However, some paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning.' So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. 'Eat it today,' Moses said, 'because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any.' Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out.' So the people rested on the seventh day." The word of the Lord. Amen. Those who know me well know that I really like Star Wars. I have ever since I was little. And this past year, the newest Star Wars came out, Episode 7. And it's the seventh movie in the series, if you don't know Star Wars very well. But me and my wife went to the movie, and there beside us was a little boy and his mom. And the premise for the new movie is that Luke Skywalker is missing. And he's the protagonist from the original films, and everything centralizes around him. But whenever Luke Skywalker was mentioned in this movie, this little kid next to us asked his mom, "Who is that?" He didn't know who Luke Skywalker was. I thought to myself, you really need to know that story for this to make sense. But it's interesting because that's a theme in Star Wars, memory, having the story be passed on. In the original movie, Han Solo, Captain William Falcon, he doesn't believe that Jedi exist. And Luke Skywalker and Obi-Wan have to show him, yes, they do. And then in the new movie, Luke Skywalker is missing, but there's lots of people who thought he never existed. That story wasn't passed on to them. And I think the movies are trying to say, as one of the themes, it doesn't take long to forget. And it's not just a recurring theme in Star Wars, it's a recurring theme in Israel's story. It's a recurring theme in the life of the church, and it's a recurring theme in our individual lives, I think, at times. It doesn't take long to forget. The Israelites say to Moses, "Were there not enough graves in Egypt? Is that why you brought us out here to die? Egypt was great." So how did they get into the desert? Well, it actually started the story begins with Jacob, who we spoke about last week. Jacob had a son, Joseph. It was Rachel's son, and he was hated by his brothers. He's sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt, ends up in prison in Egypt for a crime he didn't commit. But we're told that the Lord blesses Joseph and gives him the ability to interpret dreams. And Pharaoh has a dream that he can't interpret. Joseph interprets that it means that there's going to be 7 years of abundance in Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph gives Pharaoh the solution, storehouses, store the grain for the good years, and then during the bad years, we'll be all right. And that's what happens. It works. Joseph is given a lot of power and authority in Egypt. He ends up being reconciled with his brothers, and he moves the whole clan of Israel into Egypt. And then Joseph grows old and dies, and the Pharaoh who loves Joseph dies, and the new Pharaoh doesn't like the Israelites, doesn't trust them, enslaves them. And we're told that the Israelites are groaning out of pain. They're not even necessarily praying. They're just groaning. And God says, I have heard the groans of my people. And he sends Moses. Moses delivers the people with God's power. And they're out in the desert. And in the desert, the resources are scarce. They keep saying, remember back in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat. Those were the good old days, right? It doesn't take long for our memories to be warped. For the Israelites, as they suffer, again, in the desert, God provides for them manna. It's food, it's bread that comes each day. But God gives them a condition for it. They're not to hoard it, right? They're supposed to trust that it comes each day. But we know what happens. We read it already. They fail. They hoard it, they store it away, and it rots. We have a weird tendency, I think, to take something that's good and then put our death grip into it and not let it go. And maybe that's a human tendency, but it's definitely an Egyptian tendency. And that's where they're coming out of, Egypt, where they have lots of storehouses there. If we remember, I didn't read it in the text this morning, but what the Israelites were building, according to Exodus, is not pyramids, but storehouses. They're building storehouse cities. What began as something good is not, the famine is long since gone that Joseph was preparing for, but more storehouses are needing, continuing to hoard, continuing to need that security. And, it just seems like the safe thing to do, probably. And now in the desert, there are no storehouses in the desert. There is no cushion. And it's difficult to trust God for what you need that day. It's very difficult. And the text says that they keep it, and the smell became foul, and it becomes infested with maggots. And that's not all. God tells them to take twice as much on Friday for the Sabbath so that they can rest. But then they go out looking for it again. They don't trust. You know, they figured they would just check. In case it's there, you might as well get it. It's just logical. But that's another thing about Egypt. There is no rest in Egypt. Not for the slaves, not for the slave drivers, not even for Pharaoh. It's about efficiency. It's about production. There are quotas to be reached. Those bricks aren't going to make themselves. And they go out looking for manna on the day of rest. Nothing's there. It's interesting, too, that in Deuteronomy, when Moses is recounting the Ten Commandments to the people, what he says, along with the fifth commandment of taking the Sabbath, is remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand. That's why you rest, because once you couldn't rest. And this isn't really just an Egyptian problem. I think this is something we see in our own culture, right? We are restless. It's all about efficiency and production. A few weeks ago, a story broke about some poultry companies that weren't allowing people bathroom breaks, and they were urinating and defecating in their pants, wearing diapers to work. They were not allowed breaks. They had to meet their quotas. This is in the news. This is America. It's not just an Egyptian problem, right? That got to work, got to continually produce. But it's not it's not a new problem either. It's here in the text. It's in Exodus. When the Israelites run out of water in Exodus 17, we didn't read it, but they say, "Well, did the Lord bring? Did you bring us out here to die of thirst?" they know how to turn a phrase when they complain. God provides water from the rock, but Moses names the place Massah and Meribah, test and quarreling, because the people said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Getting just enough isn't good enough for them. There aren't any storehouses in the desert. It's difficult to trust and to reminisce back to good old Egypt. And we do this too. It's easy to paint over the ugly stuff and ignore the uglier parts and say, "Well, those were the good old days." There's a painting that's been on the screen back here. This was in the news about a year ago, I think, because a museum acquired it. A notable artist had painted it, but when the museum acquired it, they saw that there was something hidden in the painting. There was a cheaper, less quality paint painted over it, and they decided to try to recover what was underneath to see the original painting. And we'll look at that in a second. But first, I wanted us to do what we did last week and jump forward and take a look at Jesus again and see if what Jesus has to say about the passage that we're reading today. I'm going to look at Matthew 14. It was already read this morning. It's the feeding of the 5,000. This is in every gospel account, which also signals that it's an important story. And it says multiple times in the translation that was read, solitary place, but another way to translate it is deserted place. Jesus is in a deserted place with a lot of Israelites and they have no food. It's supposed to signal something familiar to us, the Israelites in the desert. And they have a little, and Jesus gives thanks for the bread, breaks it, gives it to the disciples, distributes it, and there's enough bread for everyone in this deserted space. And with Jesus, memory works the way it's supposed to here, I think. It works differently here. Jesus allows God to work in new and profound ways, building off the story of the past, to remember God's faithfulness, that manna is a free gift. Jesus shows that what happened in the past is significant and important, and he shows them that even today in the wilderness, they can trust in God for provisions for today. And he calls everyone to be a part of it. And Jesus, in chapter 6 of Matthew 2, he teaches his followers a new prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." That's the prayer Jesus tells his disciples to pray. All you have is today. Trust God for today. The painting, what they found underneath, you can go to the next one, is a beached whale. A dead beached whale. Is it strange that someone painted over this? It turns out that paintings of the era sometimes had beached whales in them. It was kind of public fascination with beached whales. But as time went by, beached whales were considered a bad omen. It was kind of an offensive thing to have a dead animal in your piece of art. And someone painted over it and created a serene beach scene instead. I think that's maybe what the Israelites are doing a little bit with the way they remember. And I think it's what we have the temptation of doing too. I think there's a lot going on in this Exodus story. Painting over the stuff we don't want to see or acknowledge. Romanticizing the past. It's easy to see and present to ourselves a rosier depiction of days gone by. When it contrasts to a daily difficult reality or a daily difficult struggle. And even further, when God blesses us within that struggle, I think we have a tendency to just grip onto it far past the point that we're supposed to. And we end up gripping onto something that is kind of maggoty and rotten, which was once a blessing, but is now gross. We have a tendency, it's really creating an idol out of it, is what we do. It's kind of interesting. In Matthew 16, which is a couple chapters after the feeding of the 5,000, the people start demanding a sign from Jesus again. It's like in chapter 17 with the Israelites. Is the Lord among us or not? We're just quick to forget. And I'm tempted to look at the Israelites in a very condescending way and just say, well, they're not getting it. But the truth is that I see myself in the Israelites. I have plenty of times in my life when I think God blessed me and I tried to hoard it all to myself or tried to keep it static until it was rotting in my hands. Times when maybe I even tried to paint over a dead whale in order to get what I want in the present. And I bet we all have some stories that we could tell of times where we've done that. When we're in the wilderness, whatever the wilderness may be, I think it's easy to succumb to warped memory, remembering things in an almost manipulative way with God. And even in the midst of it, taking a blessing from God and then turning that blessing into an idol or trying to turn it into something that I can control. We talked a lot about control last week, even. I think it pops up in these wilderness experiences. It's easy to have that happen. And the thing is, if you've already painted over something, it's risky to peel back the layers, too. They almost didn't recover the original painting. They almost just left it as it was. It would have been easier. But they recovered the original picture instead. Now, Joseph is the one who came up with the storehouse idea originally for Egypt. But the point wasn't the storehouses, and I think Egypt forgot that. The point was obedience to God. And the Israelites forgot that too. It just became about the storehouses, and it when they focused on the method, it became hard to trust God. It became hard to rest in God. I think taking Sabbath is still an act of faith, especially for people who have lived in Egypt very long, or America, constantly going, constantly producing. It's an act of faith. We trust in God. I think a lot of times we see ourselves as part of the wrong story, whether it's the story of our surrounding culture or even our family story, but this is our story. We are part of this story. How do we live as a people who are part of this story? As Christians, we are supposed to be a people of memory. but not in a distorted way, where we reminisce that the best days are behind us and that God only worked back there. We're called to remember in a way that celebrates the blessings of God, mourns the sin of the past, and then moves forward with God, trusting that God will help us today. There's a theologian that I read, Charles Campbell. He writes a lot of great things, but he writes that the church has a dangerous memory because simply by reading Scripture, the community of faith is formed by the suffering and death of Jesus. It's a memory that forms us into a particular kind of people who embrace the cross. Jesus continually hearkens to the past and points to the past, and then gives new meaning to it as he brings the kingdom forward. The feeding of the 5,000 is manna in the desert made new. The Lord's Supper is Passover made new. And it's all part of the same story. When we look at the language, you look at the feeding of the 5,000, the text says Jesus looks to heaven, gives thanks, breaks the loaves, and gives them to the disciples. In the Last Supper account, it says Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat." It's the same exact language in both accounts as the feeding of the 5,000 at the Last Supper. And the biblical authors chose their words carefully. It's not accidental. The Lord's Supper is the climax point, and it is Passover made new, but it's also manna in the desert made new. Jesus is saying, you have been set free from slavery, from sin, and the bread and the cup are your provisions in the wilderness. God provides in the wilderness. That's the kind of memory that Jesus has, and that's the kind of memory that we're supposed to have as well. It's that dangerous sort of memory, that. And it's dangerous because it can bring harm to ourselves, embracing the cross, following Jesus in this way. But it doesn't live in the past. It forms us into a people of God who know that the God who worked back there will work now and in the future as well. It's a trust in God. We don't need to paint over the whale. And if you already have, then you can start peeling back the layers. Because when we follow Jesus, we live in faith, believing that God is at work now. The God who worked in the past is at work now and will continue working into the future.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.